Father, we thank you for your word. We again thank you for your Son who stands above us in heaven, telling you, the Father, about our righteousness that we have in Christ, because we have been placed in Christ eternally. And the glory and the righteousness that are in the Son, we share jointly. We thank you for this plan of grace. We thank you for the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, the fact that it's written, recorded, and given to us without error. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Judy Collins. We will be doing Romans 8, 26 and 27 today, but I'd like to turn back for a little preparatory work, Psalm 139. For the scripture reading today, that's what I'd like to do, is go through 139. It has some foundation for what we're going to build in Romans 8, 26 and 27 when we get there. Let me start with verse 1. I'll go to the left to John. It's obviously a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
Let us know when I sit down and when I rise up. Let us understand my thoughts from above. You scrutinize my path, my laying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all.
Thou hast disclosed me pretty high before, and laid thy hand upon me. But now it is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can we go to the Spirit? Or where can I see to the presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there.
If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea,
even there, thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is dark. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the light to thee.
For thou didst form my inmost part. Thou didst weep me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of you. Then I could see my unformed substance, and in thy books they were all written the days that were ordained for me, and as yet there was not one.
How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Great psalm, isn't it? I mean, it might be Old Testament dispensational law, but it's all about God's character, and that never changes. It's so wonderful that, you know, David could recognize and record for us the idea that God knows everything. He knows our insides, our outs. He knows where we're going. He knows all that. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb. It's just tremendously assuring when we know that God knows all these things and knows all the things in my heart, and there's nothing that is hidden from his sight, and yet he loves me. And that's tremendously assuring. Tremendously. Back to Romans 8. And it does tie in with where we're at. I hope your pages in Romans are getting a little crinkled and folded, and the corners are kind of bent up, because that's what I want to do to everybody for their book of Romans. Take the time to look, think, and struggle with the text and what God's trying to tell us about these great benefits of grace. Today, I'll start with verse 26, and we'll probably get through verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart, Psalm 139, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, the first thing we always do, and just casually, let's glance for trail markers. You see some in there that you're looking for? There are some there. And that's crucial to Bible study. Seeing the trail markers that God leaves in the text for us. How things are going to connect. How does the sentence connect with what came before? What's an explanation? What's a purpose or a result? Those kind of things are important. And we'll take a look at that as we go through. Today will be a lot about prayer. And is this VC? Is that the crouching? Okay. So there was a VC, and it just, a miracle of the Lord presented itself to me yesterday. No. Ran across this, and this was certainly about prayer. He's asking for a sign from God, prayer. He's on his knees. Got to have your hands folded. You know, that's the only way God responds to prayer. And, of course, God responds instantly, answering him with a sign from God that he exists. A sign, you get it? Okay. What is prayer? We've talked about it in a casual way, and we'll try and talk about it a little bit more today. But prayer is certainly, prayer is talking to God. Whether it's audible, whether it's inaudible, silently, whether it's on your knees, in a closet, hands folded, working on the tractor, whatever it is, you can talk to God all the time. And that is the point in having a relationship with somebody, is the constant communication that goes on. And so, the idea of praying without ceasing, that's very normal for a believer. Just praying all the time. It's nothing special. And kind of brings prayer, the whole problem with prayer in a school to a screeching halt, because, you know, it's like, you can't pray silently? Well, and the other aspect of communications is talking back. And, of course, God has talked back through His Word. And so, the Word is God speaking to you in your heart with the Spirit, and then your prayer is you talking back. So there's that two-way communication going on. We're not expecting to hear a sign like BC did. We're not expecting to get a certain kind of feeling that, you know, that I suddenly have peace and that's how God's telling me this is the right decision to make. No. The information is going to come through His inspired Word. So now let's take apart the text here. Verse 26, in the same way, and of course that's the connection we want to see. It says, in the same way, and it implies there's a kind of a comparison, or it goes with something else, and we have to kind of determine how that's going to fit in there. What you don't see in your English is there's a connective there that says and. It's that little guy, death, which I usually translate, now then, or so then. It just continues on. And that's what you don't see in your English, but that's what's there. So it's a continuation. And then it says, in the same way, in the same, as the same. So the idea is we're not starting a new thought here, even though he's going to talk about prayer. And he really hadn't to this point. He talked about our anxious longing towards glory, the longing of creation, the longing of a believer. And now he's going to talk about another part of our family relationship with God, is the idea of prayer, or being able to communicate. We had earlier the idea of the recognition that we could communicate with God when we said, Abba, Father, which was a right because we're a member of this family. He is my Father, and I can say that rightfully, truthfully. And so this same thing kind of hooks onto it in the same way, and I think we have to make some decisions where to hook it on. And some of the possibilities is, let's hook it on just right to the verse before, which is 25. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it in the same way. But we don't quite have perseverance or hope, really, as a topic. So we might have to go back farther. We could go back to the prior paragraph that we see in our English translations. We could hook it on and say, for I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And that seems a little bumpy there, too. But we could go even farther back. We could go clear back to the last verse that really talks about the Spirit. And that was back in verse 16, where the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Well, that's seeming like there's a little more continuity of thought and topic. And so that's a good possibility. There's another little kicker here. And it's when it says the Spirit Himself in verse 16, also in verse 26, is the Spirit Himself. Now, it sounds like those are masculine, like him, he, that kind of thing. It's actually, of all the places that we use a pronoun in the New Testament with the Spirit, it's always he, except for these two times, where it's itself. So it's kind of like an attention getter. It's all of a sudden the Spirit itself and the Spirit itself being used to kind of tie it together again. So we have kind of the topic is better connected to 16, and also with this grammar, kind of like a little light, two light bulbs turned on. The first one in 16 said, the Spirit confirms our relationship. 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then here in 26, now it's the Spirit in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. And we'll deal with what that weakness is. The Spirit also helps our weakness. And so the first idea you might think is, oh, it's our sin nature. He helps because we have, you know, sin nature. And of course, that is an impediment to anything spiritual. The Spirit, obviously, is going to relate to the Holy Spirit, not man's spirit. Some interpreters, some translators will take it as man's spirit. Don't see any reason to. There's an article there. Continues, we've had the Spirit many times through chapter 8. No reason. So it should be translated, and the New American Standard has the Spirit. Also, or even Him, help our weakness. This word help only occurs one time in the New Testament. One time. So it's one of those kind of Paul words that he comes up and coins. We'll take it apart a little bit so you can kind of see the part. The main part of the verb is to receive or take. It's just a normal word. Lambano means to take or receive. Very ordinary. And then the other part is against and together with. Yeah, there we go. To take or receive, against, and then, so I'm going to take up against something with you. And that's how the Spirit is coming to our aid. He's going to take up against some task or some issue with us. So it's kind of a cooperative thing. We have one example, if you look over to Luke 40 and 10, chapter 10 and verse 40. We'll take a look at that one. Read a couple of verses ahead and behind of it just to get a concept. Luke 10:40. I think they left off with me, so let me hop over there. Probably start two verses back just to get a little context. 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, Jesus. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. 39, Linda?
But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.
And there's our word help that we're seeing. When we say the Spirit also helps our weakness, it's just the same way that Mary wanted Martha to help her. And so it's taking up a task where here it was helping with serving, preparations, and doing it together. And that's the same word I said only once, one other time is what I should have said. Taking up the task together with it. So there's kind of a joint participation, but it is to help or assist. Now we have to identify, of course, what this weakness is that we have. Is this a sin nature? Weakness is the Greek word asthenia. You may recognize it when I say asthma. It's a weakness. In asthma, it would be a weakness of breathing. And so that's the word here for weakness. There is an article in front of it, so Paul's definitely talking about a specific, particular kind of weakness. Now, we still haven't identified it, but we do understand that it just is a word that means a weakness. Now, we could describe the sin nature that way, but that does seem kind of odd. It's almost like the sin nature has some ability to get stronger and better, and so the Spirit's going to help us there. So I think probably not in that area yet. The Spirit, here as you know, without fail supports our weakness. Without fail is because this Greek word here is in present tense. It goes on all the time. It's a continual, habitual action that goes all the time. So the Spirit doesn't stop helping us with our weakness. He does it all the time. So without fail, the Spirit supports or helps our weakness. He is involved from start to finish with the weakness. It's middle voice. It means the Spirit is involved. He's both the participant and the doer of the action. So there's this, it'd be like the word bathe. I bathe myself. I'm involved in both the doing it, but doing it to with myself. And so the Spirit is involved start to finish with assisting us in our weakness. And He is continually taking up the task. There's never a time when He is not assisting us with our weakness. Continuing on, verse 26 in Romans again. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For, well, you know, that's a trail marker, so for is going to give us a little more explanation now about this weakness. For we do not know how to pray. It should be explaining what we just had, the weakness. And the word is, again, ongoing present tense, we do not know fully how to pray. We can go to examples in the Bible where believers did not know how to pray. Look over at Matthew 20:22, and then the next one we'll look at is 2 Corinthians 12:8. In both these cases, believers were going to pray for the wrong thing. And I think that's a given, but it's recorded in Scripture for our benefit. I think we need to take time to see it. Believers, not only don't they know all the words to be able to know the right thing to pray for, but they don't know all the facts of the circumstances. We don't know God's plan exactly. We know it in general, but maybe not exactly.
Matthew 20:22.
Okay. And you could have started a verse or two earlier, and what was it about, Bonnie? Two verses back? Well, if you just looked at the context on that verse, what was it about? Who was asking who on this prayer? Just kind of tell me the story. What's happening there? What I'm looking for is, who's there? Who are the participants? Who's there? Yeah, there you go. I'm just kind of teaching out loud context, and that's all I was asking. You know, what's the setting here, you know? Sometimes we read the verses, and the setting was, so the mother came along to the sons of Zebedee, right? And they were asking a certain thing, and it was the wrong thing to be asking for. Try 2 Corinthians 12:8. So here's in this example, it's certainly one of Paul's books, so 2 Corinthians 12:8. Yeah, we don't want none of that tongue stuff right now.
Hearing this, I entreated the Lord 2 times that it might depart from me.
So he was praying for something to depart from him, a thorn in the flesh, and then verse 9, Linda. How does that turn out?
He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
So, Paul was praying for something to be relieved from him, some type of pressure, the thorn in the flesh. He was praying for the wrong thing. That's it. I mean, he got an answer because there was still ongoing revelation. But he was praying for the wrong thing. And I'm just pointing out, believers do pray for the wrong thing. Every prayer that is prayed by a Christian is not something that necessarily is God's will. It's just because we don't know all the facts. One reason, we don't know all the doctrine. So then, now we get a little scared, don't we? We get a little insecure. What to pray for? Oh, I don't know if I know what to pray for. Paul didn't know what to pray for. Maybe it's how to pray. I don't know how to pray or when to pray. I think I've got it nailed down who to pray to, but, you know, I'm becoming a little insecure at this point when God's Word says I don't know what to pray for. Continue on. The translators have translated it, how to pray as we should. So the weakness is, that Paul is working with here in this passage, is the Spirit also helps us with our weakness, and the weakness is we don't know how to pray as we should. And let's take that part, how to pray as we should. So it's a how thing. It's not a what thing, or is it? And I think there, it starts again with a four. You don't see that in your text. If I back up here, you'll see it. It's back here on my other. Four, we do not know how. There is no word up here that I could normally translate how in the text. So this is a translation issue. There is a the, there is a what, and there is we should pray, but there's no how. And so there's two reasons I would say I would not translate it as how. I would translate it as what. There's an article that says, I do not know how to pray the. So it sounds like a noun because it has an article in front of it, the. So in adverbs usually go the other way. We have the for, we have the. So as we define what we don't know, it's the. And a the sounds like a what rather than a how. There's the other word, is what. Tis is the. And again, it goes back, how and why are adverbs. But a thing with an article is a noun or a what. So I think in this case, I would prefer a translation that said what we should pray for, not how we should pray for. Now, there are times that Jesus said he taught them how to pray, but he did give them content as well. But I think here, the problem is we don't know what to pray for. So reading the verse again, the whole thing now. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We have this weakness or feebleness. To explain that further, we don't know how, no, we don't know what to pray as we should. So we don't know content. And again, that could be because we don't know the facts of the matter. We might not know doctrine very well. We might be carnal, might be praying for, you know, a nice-looking girl for a date or something. I don't know, but we don't. That's the problem that the Spirit is going to help us with. It's going to take up the task together with us. And the verb to pray. And it's here it's an infinitive, but it's actually a verb. We pray. As the same as it is necessary. So to pray, it's another way to say it, you might pray. How we should pray, how we might pray. Let's keep going and then we'll back up and review it. As we should. So the what, we don't know the what we should pray for as it is necessary. That last word should, as we should, is the word day. And what that's always, it must, it's necessary. You must be born again. It's the same word day. You must. So the should kind of sounds, well, it'd be nice to do this. This is how it's necessary to pray. In other words, this isn't just nice to do, this is going to have to be the requirement for prayer in order to have successful results in prayer. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do, is take up the task and help us with that weakness of us not knowing what to pray for. There we go. Whoops, back up. Believers can and do pray for the wrong things. Now, that's not all the time, but we can and do. It's a possibility, and that's what this says. You can't force God with two or more in prayer. You can't give certain prayer requests and make prayer chains. You may be doing the wrong thing. You may be praying for the wrong thing. We might be praying for peace in Iraq, and in fact, God might want war there. There are different things that can be prayed for, and we don't know if it's God's will. And that's the problem that we have as believers. We don't know the right thing to pray for. But the Spirit is going to assist us. Well, how can that happen? If I have the ability to open my lips and say something, how can the Spirit help me?
So when Paul was praying the right thing, at the point where he realized he was praying the wrong thing without the Spirit helping him?
Well, he had a nice case because God just told him, that's the wrong thing to pray for. I'm not going to take it away. Deal with it. In our case, we have the same ignorance. We don't know the right thing to pray for. But in this case, the only information we're going to get about this is from what we're going to study here in the Scriptures. We're not going to get God telling us about it. So if you're like I am right now, you're a little insecure, we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, and it's absolutely necessary we pray for the right thing. Wow, I got a problem then. I think I'll just stop praying because I don't want to pray for the wrong thing. Or it's pretty hopeless because how am I going to know the right thing to pray for? Or even worse, I wouldn't want to pray for the wrong thing. I wouldn't want to have Bob Kerry be president or something like that. You know, that could accidentally happen if I prayed the wrong thing. And maybe I've just got a fuzzy connection. You know, the things I want to get through to God, he's not going to get because I don't quite know how to phrase it right. So we have all these insecurities at this point, and yet we know, in verse 26, the Spirit is involved in the task, going to work, helping us together to resolve this weakness. So there's a good ending, but right now, it's not too clear how it's going to work out. Yet, in the rest of the New Testament, God is clear. There are 17 times there are imperative commands to pray, especially the one I quoted earlier from 1 Thess. Pray without ceasing. It means pray all the time. It's important. And yet, in 113 verses in the New Testament, God talks about prayer. Very important thing. So it's not like this is a scary thing. We can't do it right, so we shouldn't do it at all. It's the very opposite. God's saying, engage fully. I want communication with my children. I want them to talk to me. We talked about it in 1 John. What do you do under pressure? You talk to God about it. That's an outlet for it. And so prayer is something we should be engaged in as a believer, not move away from because we don't know the what. We're feeling slightly insecure and irresponsible about it. So let's not get the wrong message. Here's one way we can look at it. I pray for a gold Cadillac. The Holy Spirit changes my prayer and comes out, come soon, Lord Jesus. Now, is that what happened? Well, here's a quote by James Dunn. And this is theology, so don't worry if you don't get it all, but I don't either. The Spirit does not eliminate or transform the believer's total inability to maintain the proper dialogue between God and man. So the Spirit doesn't eliminate it, like I did here, or change it. Rather, the Spirit works in and through that ability. Now, that's just that commentator's quote on this passage. But he is getting to an idea here is, instead of just saying, you take a prayer, I want Betsy to live longer. He takes that prayer and he changes it into something else and hands it on to God and it's totally different, or totally changed. And I don't think it's that way. I don't think it's that way because he's involved in assisting with it. He's not stopping, changing, and sending on a different message. So this would be a total change. You know, I prayed for a gold Cadillac. He changes something that lined up with God's will. I think it's more like this. He works in and through that ability within us that the prayer is, he's cooperating with our prayers to refine them, if you will, into prayers that agree with God's will. Would God do something that didn't agree with his will? No. So even if we pray a prayer that's wrong in one sense or another, the Holy Spirit is going to help us in that sense and get a prayer through to God that is meaningful within God's will. Now, that's pretty mystical because we don't know how that exactly happens. We just know that the Spirit is involved with our prayers and our weakness, and our weakness is we don't know what to pray for always. But yet God says we should always pray without ceasing. So you see the quandary there. All we're going to know is we don't always know what to pray for, yet we do know the Spirit is always involved helping us with that weakness. And God wants us to pray always. So it's kind of that glue in between. We don't exactly get the glue or the mechanics of how this happens, but we have the general facts. We don't always know what we should pray for. And yet, with that weakness, the Spirit helps us in that prayer, and that prayer becomes something that is within God's will. We'll get a little cleaner on that as we move along. So prayer is the dual priority, along with the intent of the Word, for believers. We're always to be involved in prayer. We're always to be involved in intake of Scripture. So we have this two-way dialogue going on with God all the time for believers. It's constant. It's ongoing. And we have inspiration working in both sections. We have the inspired Word of God. We have the Spirit illuminating that when we read it and study it. And yet when we're praying, we're talking to God. And we have the Spirit assisting us in that realm as well, so that the message that is going to God is one that is consistent with His purpose and plan. So continuing on in verse 26. It's a thoughtful verse, don't you think? Because we don't know exact mechanics, but we can see the clear facts that the Spirit is helping us with our weakness. And that weakness is, we don't know the what to pray for as is necessary. Now, continuing on in 26, we have a but. So there's a little bit of a contrast. We don't know what to pray for as is necessary, but in contrast to that, the Spirit steps in. The Spirit Himself intercedes with us. So there's a contrast, but, and it's a strong Allah. Then we're coming along, the Spirit Himself. And that's that nominative one that catches our eye. Intercede. Let's talk about the word intercede. The word intercede only occurs here once, I'm sure of that. It's a long one, made up of three parts again. The first part is tugkano, and it basically means to obtain, get, or happen. It's actually the word that means to hit the mark. So we always talk about the word sin, hamartia, meaning to miss the mark. This word actually means to hit the mark. So this would be the one you use when you hit the target with the arrow. And then you have another word in front of it, in, meaning effectively. So it obtains effectively hooper, or above and beyond. So whatever kind of word we can come up that does that, intercedes doesn't do anything for me, quite frankly. But we're going to look at a couple passages and put some shoe leather on it. Daniel 6:13 and Acts 25:24. And you say, Mick, you said that was the only time that occurs, and here we are going to passages. What you can do, if you're real clever, I'm real clever, no. If you take off the front, the hooper, you might find this word used several places in the Bible. And you do find it used, this part of the word used four other places in the Bible. And then that hyper occurs one time, makes a total of five. So that's sometimes the way you can get a meaning, because you look at the root and the elements in the verb to get an idea. So I think when we get there, Tom will be on 6:13, I think, and then Cam, if you can get Acts 25:24, we'll kind of get a little bit of a flavor. Because the word intercedes, I mean, I don't know, it's just not a word. I go to work and I say, Tom, I need to intercede over here and do this. And we're both going, huh? Could you be a little clearer what's going on? And I think the same here. Intercede is not too clear for me. I mean, I can get a dictionary and give you a definition, but it's not a word I use all the time. Daniel 6:13. Of course, it's in Hebrew. Actually, Daniel's in Aramaic, which looks a lot like Hebrew. But when you look at the translation in the Greek is what I'm doing. But Daniel 6:13.
Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, he was one of the exiles from Judah.
Okay, stop there, because you already passed it. It's the first two verbs there. It's actually the first one. It's the process where Daniel goes up and gets, and he appeals to the king and tries to get an answer. And so Daniel is interceding here with the king, to the king. So he's bringing his presence and meeting with the king with some task or some request. Doesn't seem very clear, but that is one of the uses of it. Let's try that one in Acts to see the same kind of thing that Tom just read, but in a different book.
That's it. King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man left from all the people who refused to appeal to him, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought to live, not to live any longer.
And that's the case, again, where they came forward. Let me get to the 25 there. the same kind of use. They came before King Agrippa to appeal or make a request. So it's the same action. Let me see if I can get to that verse for you, Kim.
Found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. So appealed to the emperor by the side of the temple.
Thanks. Appealed. And that's the word intercede. Translated appealed. He came with a request to King Agrippa, and he appealed to him for some request on an issue. And that's the same word without the huper, or above and beyond part, added to the verb. So see, it's kind of a little bit different word than intercedes. I mean, we could say somebody interceded between, was it Paul and King Agrippa? But we don't say that. We say he brought a request, or he appealed to King Agrippa with some request. And that's our word we're using here. So the Spirit Himself takes our prayer request, takes it to God, meets with God, if you will, with a prayer request or a prayer with results that are within God's will. So the Spirit is involved in what? He assures effective prayer for believers, because if God does something, I'm certain He does it right, He does it perfectly, so that He ensures effective prayer for the believer, and the results exceedingly surpass expectation. That's that huper above and beyond. So the way He appeals to God the Father on our behalf with our prayer request is obviously exceeding expectation, and He assists with infallible prayer requests. In other words, the Spirit is not going to take a request to God and then it not be acted upon. And He meets with God the Father on our behalf. So He is that help or assistance that comes along with our prayer that is communicated to God the Father in a way that is in line with God's character and His will. Back to 26 in Romans. We come on to that groaning word again that we've had several times. It says, the Spirit itself intercedes or takes our appeal in person to God the Father for us with groanings too deep for words. That for us is not there in the text. So He intercedes. He takes that appeal to God the Father with groanings. That's our same word, groaning. So we have this desire, this mentality, this longing, just the way creation longed eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God, the way we long, it's that same inaudible groaning or wanting or desire that we had in 23 and 26. The nago. And this is the way the Spirit communicates to God as well. Not with words, per se, but with a mentality, if you will, about our prayers. So, in one sense, maybe it isn't what we say, it's more what we mean. And then too deep for words is just one Greek word. The second one here, just one Greek word. There's only two up there. The translators gave us too deep for words. It just is the words spoken with a word not on the front. So it means not spoken. So it's groanings without words, or groanings not spoken. There are some other ones that say the one we're on is not spoken or not speakable. Speechless is another one. Deaf and dumb is spoken with difficulty, those kind of things. But it just means not spoken. It's an adjective. Groanings that are not spoken. Some people say it's the same as in 2 Corinthians 12:4, which is when he was caught up to heaven, he was 12:4. 1 Corinthians 12:4, but it's not. But I'll show you that passage as well. 1 Corinthians 12:4. I come to those verses and I read them and I go, oh no, not again. And I'll just speak tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 12:30. It doesn't look right, does it? All do not speak with tongues. Take one quick look here and then I'll pass on it if I don't have it. Yeah, that the part there, all do not speak with tongues, do they? And they assume that that's the connection with the groanings of the Spirit, which are not using words. Here, it's a reference to biblical tongues, where the sign gifts of tongues, and they try and make the connection between, well, this is the Spirit is speaking through tongues, is that kind of thing. So when people speak in tongues, this is really what's going on. It's groanings too deep for words, praying towards God. And that's what tongues is, prayer to God in an unspoken groaning. And the connection there is, they're not the same word. Word in 30 is... tongues, speaking tongues. It means speechless rather than groanings. Tongues in the Bible is always a known language. And so that connection doesn't actually hold water. Kind of a rabbit trail. So don't have to worry if you didn't get it. Okay. Yeah. Somebody say go back. Oh. I guess. The other one worked? The other one had the word... Yeah. And those were just... He was speechless from what he had seen. That's better. Thank you. Yeah. So when he was exposed to the third heaven, he just couldn't find words for it. It was so amazing. So that's different than not having word, not spoken words, but having words, but not able to describe what you see. Guess I better leave that then, huh? Let's finish out 27 then, in Romans 8:27. And now we come to the part, for the reason we read Psalm 139. So he has the ability to assist us with our prayers. We don't know the exact mechanics, but we know he's always there. He's always involved assisting with the prayers. Because we don't always know what we're supposed to pray for. He meets with God and expresses a prayer that is in God's will. And 27, and, so continuing this thought, what we're working on here, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, who searches the heart? And of course, from Psalm 139, we know it's God. And we have all these passages you can look at later to talk about searching the heart. Very common theme is God knows everything. He knows your heart. And here we have the case, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So we have a connection between God the Father and God the Spirit, a very close connection. They know each other intimately. They know everything that each other knows. And so when the Spirit takes my prayer, presents it to God the Father, there's a communication that can't be improved upon. God knows our hearts, and he knows the hearts, and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God is in place on both ends in this. The Spirit is taking our prayers, meeting with God with our prayer, and yet God the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. So the Spirit and God the Father can get together without error on our prayers. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And again, to know fully what the mind of the Spirit is, the content or the mentality of the Spirit. And the Spirit's working for us. He's the bridge, if you will, between us and God the Father in prayer. John 14:16, I will send you a helper, and that helper will be with you forever. So he's involved in all the things of 139, and he knows God the Father intimately. look over at first, well, we're tight, but check that one later. So, because they're intimately tied together, when the Spirit takes my prayer and presents it to God, it's a prayer that reflects God's will at that point. The mechanics are difficult, but the facts are clear. And it says then, in the rest of 27, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, or it could be a result as well, that he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So again, we're back to our intercede word. I would probably translate it as a result, so probably that rather than a because. According to the will of God. According to God is what it says. So when he takes your prayers and presents them to God, he intercedes, he meets with God with our appeal or request, it's in accordance with deity or divinity. The word will is not actually there. And that kind of catches us a little bit, but it's common enough other places in the New Testament. So he, even though we might not have known what to pray for, in fact, we might have prayed for this gold Cadillac, what the Spirit does is he takes our appeal, acts as our advocate, assists us in that weakness, and presents it to God in something that is within the will and character of God the Father. So I don't know whether that's disappointing or good. It's disappointing because I'm not getting the gold Cadillac, but on the other hand, it's good because I know I'm praying now for the right things always. And so there's kind of a bittersweetness to this in one respect, isn't there? Yeah. And again, we bring back to that. We know that an infallible action is going to occur between God the Father and God the Spirit. It's not going to be something that, oh, God the Spirit said this, and no, I'm going to ignore it. Because, you know, there's that perfect communication, that perfect communion between the persons of the Trinity. So again, we have our same word. This one doesn't have the hyper beyond, but it's still the same word. It happens or hits the mark effectively. And it is the same one where we take it here and take it before the king and appeal something on behalf of another. Same word there. So in both cases, God the Spirit is taking our prayers to God the Father and assisting us in the areas that we don't know what to pray for. And here it says he intercedes for the saints. There isn't an article there, so it's on behalf of the saint, that kind of saint kind. So the Spirit meets with God the Father on our behalf. He is our helper. And in John 14:16, we talked about that word for helper is parakletos. And we actually have two parakletos. We have the one we've been talking about, in Romans 8, where he assists us with our prayers, we also have another advocate or helper, and that's Jesus Christ in 1 John 2:1. So this one's helping us with our prayers. This one's helping in case there is found sin in our life, that the accuser can come before God the Father and say, look, they're not worthy. And Jesus Christ can sit and say, I have taken care of that sin, I've died for it, and they have my righteousness. So both of them, in one sense, intercede for us. Both of them meet God with something on our behalf. In one sense, the Spirit helps us with our successes. I think prayer is a success for a believer. We are doing communication with God on things that should be of interest to both him and I. And Jesus Christ is interceding for us and helping us in our failures in life. I mean, that's not all they do, but that's certainly a difference. But both of them are involved forever. John 14:16 talks, I will send you a helper, he will be with you forever. Jesus Christ, again, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. So in both cases, we have two helpers who will be there eternally assisting us. Assisting what we say, assisting what we do. So, just general observations. Our union with Christ is the source of all our blessings, of justification, Romans 4 and 5, sanctification, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and glorification. Everything comes out of that union. Believers are the sons of God, objects of His affection, partakers of His moral nature, and joint heirs of His glory. 3. Sufferings and afflictions are not inconsistent with our being sons of God. There is suffering. Sometimes people think if you suffer or are sick, you obviously must be abiding in sin. That's not true. Resting on God's Word in the present is faith. Resting on God's Word in the future is hope. And that's hope in the Greek word, not hope in our English word. Hope in our English word, of course, is iffy. But in this case, both are sure. One is present, one is future. 5. God is our helper, our parakletos, here and in heaven. So God the Spirit is with me. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is in heaven. And they are both assisting me as my helper. Prayer is always answered. And again, this is not the prayer that I vocalize for a gold Cadillac. But I know that prayer is always answered, assisted. The Spirit is always assisting and conforming with the will of God. So what happens is it may be the intent of my prayer rather than the actual content that is more important. And the Spirit uses. Questions? I have a lot if you don't. It's one of these passages that you just kind of have to sit there and go, because I don't understand the mechanics either, but I see it's clear that the Spirit is involved. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness all the time. Explain that. We do not know the what of how we absolutely should pray. But in contrast to that, the Spirit Himself takes our request to God for us with groanings without words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So they communicate perfectly because He, the Spirit, intercedes or goes to meet with God the Father for the saints according to the will of God or God. So there's, I think, clear, but hard to understand how that works out exactly. And yet, God asks us throughout the New Testament, pray, pray. Very important. Pray. Maintain that two-way communication.
Well, in time, as we learn more of Him and through His Word, then the Holy Spirit then sort of, doesn't He sort of adjust person in that way?
Sure.
So we kind of for knowing more how to pray.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. He worked, in other words, it's not just a total, you don't know what's going on the other side. It's partially that and it's partially growth so that your prayers, well, listen to some prayers between young believers and believers that have had teaching. A lot of difference. Because they're, you know, just very materialistic oriented, you know, so-and-so's sick or something. And those are important issues in one sense, but there are bigger issues about God's character, God's plan, His glory. What's going to happen that way? And so you see that sort of difference in prayers. Sure, Pam.
Well, I think it's also good to see that prayer because it's so true. Pam and I both sweat it because the Spirit's here and He's going to take it and He's going to make it happen.
Yeah.
And then you get into Romans 8:48 and it's like, for sure.
Yeah.
Again,
it's like that part, and I have to read that again. That was so good in Psalm 139 when David was talking along about that one part, and it's great. Oh, in verse 6, he goes, "It is too high." Oh no, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You know, it's like it doesn't fit in here. I can't make it work. And it's the same thing. Some of these things, very. Very thoughtful, I guess, thought-provoking, how to figure out how that all works out. But it does. And it's kind of like sovereignty. I know God's sovereign, and yet I see things happen. How does those fit? I can't fit them together. That's okay. They're just two facts that I know are true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's true. I always think of, well, anyway, we won't go to prayer meeting. And they're kind of, and I don't think they're necessarily bad, but it's praying for other people because people request you to pray is some kind of manipulation, and I'm not sure at what level. Sometimes we can request that you pray for us, but to do it at meetings every week seems kind of artificial, I think. I think when there's a prayer needed for people, it's a matter of just getting the knowledge. If someone's sick, if someone is going through whatever kind of crisis, those kind of things come to your knowledge. You obviously love other believers and want to pray for them. It's not something that has to be ritually performed in a program sort of way. But I kind of shy away from those kind of things. I think it's very important to have prayer for everyone in all kinds of things. You know, in the good times, you know, even when you don't have a pressure, praying for other people. Why do we pray for our leaders? Not because they're under pressure every moment, although there are. We pray for them because that's what God wants us to do. And then the whole idea, you know, sometimes people will tell you something and say, pray for me. Well, please, maybe I don't think it's God's will, and you do, and, you know, you're just trying to manipulate it that wherever two or more agree, you know, we're going to get God to do this because now we got him. So. Well, anyway, no, this place is in the New Testament. Paul asked other believers to pray for him. So there's a validness to it, but it's just, I think, overdriven in Christianity today. Let's close with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for the book of Romans and the fact that we see now more clearly how prayer works.